Good morning. Thank you. The other night, I was reading a bedtime story to our kids, and you know how every one of those stories go. There was a hero, and there was a villain, and there was this crucial moment in the story where it seems like things are about to take a very bad turn. And my four-year-old Sophia stopped me right in the middle of the action, and with her eyes as big as saucers and fear in her voice, she said, "Mommy, is he going to be all right?" She was living the story right alongside the hero and the villain. And right in the thick of things, she had to press pause. Before I could go on, she needed to know that this story had a happy ending. She needed reassurance that it was going to be okay. Have you ever been there in your life, desperate to know if this story has a happy ending? Maybe you've sent out resume after resume and you're waiting on that phone call. Or you've poured months or even years into an important project and you finally reached that make it or break it moment. Or you're sitting at the hospital waiting for what feels like forever to hear the doctor's news. How do we know it's going to turn out okay? Have you ever been there in your life, or are you there right now? Our sermon text for today is a response to this very question. It's from Revelation 21, verses 1 through 4. So to find it, you can flip all the way to the end of your Bible and just come back a page or two. Revelation 21, 1 through 4. Hear the word of the Lord. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.'" May God bless the reading of his word. Now, these words were written by the Apostle John from the island of Patmos. It's a beautiful island in the Aegean Sea between Greece and Turkey. But John wasn't there for an island vacation. He had been persecuted and jailed because of his faith. Now, things had started out pretty well for John. He was one of Jesus' disciples, probably about 22 when Jesus had been resurrected. And then in his 30s, he became one of the leaders of the church in Jerusalem. But eventually, things got pretty rough. It was not a good time to be a Christian in Jerusalem. So when John was in his 50s, the Roman emperor Nero did unspeakable things to Christians, and seemingly for sport. And then when John was in his 60s, Jerusalem was destroyed and thousands of Jews and Christians were slaughtered. And now in his 80s, John finds himself in a jail cell in Patmos, having been deemed a threat to the new emperor's leadership. He's hoping for a happy ending, but it is hard to see from where he's standing. So in the midst of life, how do we know if everything is going to turn out okay? What truths can we hold on to while we're hoping for a happy ending? A couple years ago, my daughter Irena got a Valentine from a classmate that came with a decoder. It's kind of like this one, if I can show you without it tumbling over. Let's see. All right, there we go. So it's kind of messy and chaotic, almost pointless if this is all there is to it, right? But if you look at it through the decoder, in Irena's Valentine, there was a message of love and friendship that wouldn't have been visible otherwise. Ours today, it's our first attempt to ever do this, so you have to look closely. Ours today says Romans 15:13, which is our memory verse for the series, which says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Now, kind of like that Valentine, all that John could see right now looks like chaos and mess. But right in the middle of his jail cell, Jesus comes and offers him the decoder. He shows him a vision of the kingdom of God to show him the happy ending to his story and to our story. So it begins in verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. So the first thing that John sees when he looks through the decoder is that we are living between two creations. One in the beginning, in the Garden of Eden, and one in the end, where God remakes a new heaven and a new earth. Now we know that in the beginning, God's creation was good and perfect, but we humans meddled in that creation. We tried to do things our own way. And the result is that more often now, it looks like mess and chaos, just like this Valentine. We are looking for that decoder, trying to make sense of things while we hope for our happy ending. And that's how things must have felt for John. You see, ever since Jesus had went up into heaven, Jesus' followers had anxiously waited for his return, and things were not turning out the way they wanted. They had faced threats of death and persecution, and they had watched as Jerusalem went up in flames. The place where their spiritual roots had sunk down deep, the place where their ancestors for centuries had gone to meet with God and to meet with other like-minded believers. It probably seemed like all of their identity and all of their hopes went up in flames with it. So Jesus gives John a glimpse of their happy ending. What you see is not what you get in the end. This is not all there is. God is remaking heaven and earth, and it's going to be perfect and good, just like the original. And it says there's no longer going to be any sea. Now, I have to admit, when I first read that one, it sounded a little strange to me. For me, I love the sea, and that doesn't sound like a happy ending to not have it. I grew up water skiing and wakeboarding, lots of happy memories. But in the ancient Hebrew times, the sea was a really dangerous place. The Israelites were not boat people like their neighbors, and the sea was not a place for recreation. Their folklore was full of stories of sea monsters like Leviathan and Rahab, and the sea was a place that symbolized destruction and chaos and evil. They would remember prophecies like those from the books of Daniel, where terrible beasts came up out of the sea and wreaked havoc on people. It probably seemed a lot like what they were experiencing at this point. So John and his friends would gladly say good riddance to the sea. That's why in this new creation that Jesus describes to John, God is removing the sea, the source of evil that threatens his people. So the first creation was good. Jesus has shown us that the final heaven and earth will be good. So what does this mean for us as we live life in between? What truths can we hold on to while we are hoping for a happy ending? First, we can trust that God is for us. God is in our corner, fighting off the forces of evil and constantly working for our good. God is our champion. We may still be living before that final bell, but we know who will ultimately be found the winner in the ring. Whatever may come, we can hold on to this truth that God is for us. John sees it this way in verse 2. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. The destruction of the holy city, Jerusalem, had been a huge and painful loss for the early Christians. And those of us who have felt the pain of loss can identify. The loss of our health, the loss of loved ones who have died, the loss of relationships with those who are most special to us, the loss of security and plans we had for our future. And I know that sometimes this sense of loss becomes even more painful as we enter into the holidays, doesn't it? But God contrasts this loss with a promise of joyful anticipation, a wedding. Now, if you've ever been around a strong marriage, you know that husbands and wives would walk through fire for each other. They've made a promise, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, and nothing can come between them. In a strong marriage, we can be assured of someone who will stand by our side and face whatever may come. The prophet Isaiah had promised that the God of all the earth, our maker and our redeemer, would be our faithful husband. He promised that the unfailing love of God could never be shaken, whether by storms or earthquakes or any kind of attack. God is undoubtedly in our corner. So when we can't hold it all together, when we can't face the pain of loss on our own, we can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that the God of all the earth is for us, that he is our champion. And when God is our champion, we don't have to try to prove ourselves. When God is our champion, we can stop fighting and rest in God's love and goodness. When God is our champion, we know that we have a powerful ally. And when God is our champion, we know that we can face whatever tomorrow may bring. So as we wait in the here and now for our happy ending, we can trust in this truth that God is for us. Now let's take another look through the decoder for our second truth to hold on to as we live out our story. Not only is God for us, but we see clearly that God is with us. Check out verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God." God is with us. When we feel lonely or isolated or disconnected, we can hold on to this truth. Not only do we have a God who is our champion, but we have a God who is our companion. Throughout history, God seeks to be close to people. In the beginning of creation, Genesis 3 tells us that God walked and talked with the first humans until they hid from God, but God never abandoned them. And then as the people of God wandered through the wilderness in search of the land that God had promised to them, God's presence was with them in a special way through a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And the Israelites pitched a tent called the tabernacle for the presence of God, which they carried with them wherever they went. And now, in the season of Advent, we celebrate the coming of Jesus, our Emmanuel, which means God with us. When God sent Jesus to earth, John 1:14 tells us that the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. It literally means that God pitched his tent with us in the person of Jesus. Now think about that. The early Christians had FaceTime with God. We have a lot of different ways to communicate today, don't we? If you want to send a quick message without any real interpersonal connection, you can send a text or an email, or tweet, or Snapchat, or whatever else it might be. If you want to communicate something where maybe tone or nuance really matter, or you want to hear the voice of a loved one, you pick up the phone and make a call. But if you really want to connect with someone, you've got to get face to face. As each of my children have been preschoolers, from time to time, they'll literally grab the face of their busy mom and turn it towards them. They know that they have my undivided attention. Whether it's truly in person or through the benefits of technology, you can FaceTime with someone around the globe. There's something about physically seeing someone that matters so much. It reassures us. And John knew what FaceTime with Jesus was all about. It had been his daily reality during the best time of his life. And now Jesus is back with him, face to face, in his jail cell. What must that have meant to him? And he hears a loud voice promising him that this nearness is the reality of our story's happy ending. One day, the presence of God will be real and tangibly with us in a way that we have never experienced before. King Jesus on his throne won't be a distant reality up in heaven, but right here with us. God's home will be here among his people. God's kingdom will reign fully and completely here on God's remade earth. And the Lord's Prayer will finally have its answer. God's kingdom come, God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we can hold on to this truth from verse 3, that God is with us. But look carefully at your notes page. We aren't saying just that God will be with us one day in the future. What's true fully and physically in our happy ending is also available to us in the here and now as well. But we may just have to look through our decoder to see it in the present. It reminds me of a story from 2 Kings 6 about the prophet Elisha and his servant Gehazi. There was a battle going on between the nations of Aram and Israel. And Elisha, the prophet of God in Israel, was taking the secret battle plans from the king of Aram and revealing them to the king of Israel. Well, eventually the king of Aram gets frustrated and tired of losing, no surprise there, and so he decides to put an end to this meddlesome Elisha. Well, the next morning, Elisha walks out of his tent and sees that the whole city is surrounded by chariots and horses. A whole army has come out to meet them. And Gehazi, his servant, goes into immediate panic mode. But Elisha pulls out his decoder, you know, figuratively, and he tells Gehazi, "Don't be afraid." I mean, they are completely surrounded and seemingly out of options. But Elisha confidently tells Gehazi, "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." I mean, Gehazi must think that Elisha has gone blind or completely delusional or something. But then Elisha prayed that God would open Gehazi's eyes, that he would let him look through his secret decoder. And don't you know, Gehazi looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around them. What would we see if we would pray that God would open the eyes of our heart like that? If we can look through our decoder of faith to see that God is with us. Gehazi saw that God had not abandoned them, but had brought an army in their midst. John saw the kingdom of God revealed in the midst of his prison cell. God wants to open our eyes to see that he is right here with us, right now, even as we're still hoping for a happy ending. In John 14, Jesus promised his followers, "Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. On that day, you will realize that I am in you." So friends, hold on tightly to that truth. God is with us. If you are a follower of Jesus, Jesus lives in you. He is your closest companion, your most faithful friend. We cannot see him now as we will see him then, when we reach our happy ending, but he is with us, and we can hold on firmly to that hope. Now, as we round out our passage, Jesus gives us one more truth to hold on to. God is restoring us. See the promise in verse 4. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Now, as a mom, I hate to see my children in pain. I know it's inevitable, especially now that we have a little boy. It seems like every one of his little steps is just fraught with danger. He walks instead of runs, and every move he makes is with the full force of his weight behind it. We've even given him the nickname Destructo, because when he's not completely destroying something that belongs to his sisters, he's bringing destruction on his own body. So it's a bump on the head, it's a scab on his knee, it's a bruise on his feet. He has even managed to chip both sides of his front tooth so that they come down to a little point in the front, just like a vampire. My child is constantly getting hurt. And I wish I could prevent it, but I can't. I can only be there when they fall, ready to kiss their little boo-boos, ready to wipe the tears from their cheeks, ready to pick them up and put them back on their feet again. But I can't reverse the damage. I can't undo the hurt they've experienced or prevent them from experiencing pain and suffering again. But our God can and will. Our God is a great comforter, and he will wipe every tear from every eye of his precious children. But look at this promise. God is so much more than a comforter. He's not just offering us a Band-Aid and a hot beverage. Our God is a reverser. God will literally heal the pain and suffering of his children. God's love will remove the source of their tears. God is tenderly and compassionately reversing the effects of the fall, freeing earth from the sorrows of sin. Isaiah 25:8 promises, "He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken." Suffering and death do not have the final word. God does. God is in the business of restoring us and of restoring his good creation back to the way he intended it to be, full of life, abundant and eternal. Let God's promise here fill us with hope. As we look toward our happy ending, death is on its way out. Suffering does not have the final word. God is restoring us. So how does this truth sustain us while we hope for our happy ending? We know that God is remaking all things new in the end, but what hope does it offer for our present tense? How is God going to redeem all the suffering and loss of this world and of our own lives? Well, if God is restoring us, we know that our pain will not last forever. If God is restoring us, we can see that he is still working for good in the midst of our suffering. And if God is restoring us, he gives us the strength and the courage to face this life as we wait for the next. Now, as we close, I want to read you an excerpt from a children's Bible. Have you heard of Sally Lloyd-Jones? She's a British children's author, and she's written a number of children's books as well as this Jesus Storybook Bible. We quote her a lot in our house, both the silly and the serious, usually in our best British accent, which for most of us is not very good. But I was reading to my kids the other day, sharing with them what I'm about to read to you, and my four-year-old Sophia piped up and said, "Sally Lloyd-Jones also says that raccoons can be a very scratchy lot." So there you have it. Sally Lloyd-Jones has a lot of deep wisdom to share. But I love how she paraphrases this passage from Revelation 21. I think she's borrowing a bit from Tolkien. She says, "Look, God and his children are together again. No more running away or hiding. No more crying or being lonely or afraid. No more being sick or dying, because all those things are gone. Yes, they're gone forever. Everything sad has come untrue. And see, I have wiped away every tear from every eye." Now, it's one thing if it's a children's story, but what if it's our life? Friends, take up your decoder and see how God's happy ending is already weaving its threads through the pages of your story here and now. Let's try this exercise this week. It's kind of like your own personal decoder. Before you go to bed each night, take a moment to review your day and ask these questions. Where did you feel that God was in your corner, giving you encouragement and strength? When did you sense God's presence with you, God's spirit within you? When did you see God's goodness in the midst of a difficult situation? And as you think through each of these questions, I think it will become perfectly clear. We don't need a decoder to see that God is working to mend our broken world, to make everything sad come untrue. God's hand is evident on every page of our stories. He's already written our happy endings. And so we hold on to hope for this time in between. We can trust in these truths that God is for us, God is with us, and God is restoring us. Just as we celebrate Jesus' first coming, we look ahead to Jesus coming again when we finally see the end of the story. As Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 13:12, "For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we will see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known."